you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, please. Last week, if you were here, you remember we looked quite a bit at God's Word regarding our hope and how significant that hope is and how essential that hope is. If we're going to continue believing God a lifetime and continue walking in love a lifetime, you've got to have something bigger than the momentary things to motivate you. And that's why God's given us the revelation regarding our hope. And we looked at some of the aspects of that hope last week and a little bit about why we need it so badly if we want to be men and women who continue to believe God, continue to walk in love, continue to do His Word. In light of that, I thought Hebrews 11 and some related matters would bless you today, because Hebrews 11 is one of the great chapters in God's Word regarding believing. And it says some of the same things that we talked about last week. If you look down in verse 6, it says, without faith, which is believing, by the way, it's the Greek word pistis. You can translate it faith or believing. I'm just going to read believing instead of every time saying faith, believing. I'll just read it as if it says believing, okay? It says, without believing, it is impossible to please Him. Boy, oh boy, it's impossible to please God without believing. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. May get into that aspect further in the near future. That not only that we believe that He is, but that He's the rewarder of those, you know, a lot of people believe that God is, you know, there's a God out there somewhere, but is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Verse 7 says, by believing Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by believing. See, here's Noah, and Noah had some information, right? We've talked about this many, many, many times in our fellowship before. The essence of believing is, first of all, hearing something, right? You can't believe something until you've heard it. You know, I've talked about, I call George up and say, George, do you believe me? His obvious question would be, well, regarding what? He has nothing to believe until I give him some information, right? And that's the essence of what believing is in God's Word. When we have information from God, we can choose to believe it or choose not to believe it. Noah had some information from God. He says he was warned of God of things to come. Noah chose to believe that information. And therefore, it says that he condemned the world, or the world was judged by his actions, and he became heir of the righteousness, which is by believing. The other great thing about all the people in Hebrews 11 is not only did they believe particular promises that God made to them for their lives, but they also believed in the great promise of the coming Redeemer. And they believed in their eventual resurrection because of their believing in the coming Redeemer. Noah was one of those. Verse 8 says, by believing Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. By believing, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. See, what enabled him to believe God to that extent? He was looking for another city. Okay, God was bringing him to a place that he didn't know about yet. The reason he could so ultimately trust God is because his eyes were on another place. He had a hope. That's why he was able to totally commit himself to God when God made this promise, which was basically just start walking and I'll tell you when to stop. What a wonderful man, Abraham. See, earthly cities didn't mean so much to him because he had a heavenly city he was looking forward to, and that enabled him to believe God to the extent that he did. Verse 11 says, through believing also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Verse 13, look at this. Oh, this is remarkable. It says, these all died in believing. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Would you like that to be said of you if the Lord doesn't return in your lifetime? At the very least, when you breathed your last, you were still believing. And it says, these all died in believing. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing if a man or woman believes God for a moment. But what a tremendous glory to God when a man or woman believes God to their last breath. You know, they don't get to be 70 and wonder, gee, I don't know now, have I wasted my life? But they believed God all the way through. They all died still believing God. And the one great thing they all had in common was they had something bigger than themselves. They had a hope. Last week, for those of you who weren't here, We looked in great detail from God's Word at why this hope is so essential to us. And the great reason, one of the great reasons is that it's the one reason to believe God's Word that isn't changeable. You know, you can believe God's Word because all your friends do. You can believe God's Word because it's fun. You can believe God's Word for a lot of reasons. And you know what? Maybe some of you have learned already that all your friends don't always believe God's Word. It's not always fun. But you know what never changes? He's coming back. We're going to be with Him. We're going to be rewarded for our faithful stand upon God's Word and many, many other things that we looked at last week that give us reasons to continue to stand for God. And those reasons are unchangeable. See, that's why this hope is so essential. That's why it's set in Thessalonians in light of believing and love, that it's that God wants His people to continue to believe Him. He wants His people to continue to love each other. And the only thing that allows us to continue is if this hope's real in our hearts. That's a little bit about what we covered last week. And here it is again regarding Abraham and these other men. They died in believing, not having received the promises. They received individual promises in their life, but the great promise they were looking for, the coming of the Messiah, didn't come to pass in their life. But having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? They didn't receive these things. They saw them afar off. All they had was words. All they had was words. Right? Did they have a little token from God? A little egg or something? No. All they had was words. I'm going to send this Redeemer. You know, all Noah had was words. I'm going to send a flood and I want you to build an ark. And then greater words regarding the coming Messiah. All they had was words. And yet it says they were persuaded of those words and they embraced those words. That's what believing is. That's what believing is. Isn't that wonderful? They were persuaded of them and they embraced them. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. See, that's where the hope comes in. Because if what God's Word says about the future times is true, then I'm just a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth, right? If I'm just a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth for this short period of time, then it makes it much easier for me to keep my head on heavenly matters. But if I'm not a stranger or a pilgrim, if this is it, how in the world can you ever believe God? Because the great battle of believing is the choice between what you see with your eyes and what you don't see. What you see with your eyes all around you and what God says. And, what, you know, like it says with Noah. He didn't see it. He just heard words, right? That's the great battle of believing. Very rarely is God's word going to line up with what your senses tell you. If you see yourself as a citizen of the world, you'll never believe God. Because if this is all you've got, all you've got is this, you know, 60, 70, 80 years on this place. How in the world can you ever bypass what your senses tell you, bypass what everyone else in the world is doing, and choose instead to do something invisible, something that looks totally foolish? But if you recognize that you're just a stranger and a pilgrim, you're just here for a little while. You're a citizen of the heavenlies. You've got eternity in the heavenlies. How much easier is it to then embrace heavenly matters now? You understand? That's why this hope is so essential if we're going to genuinely believe God. Now, you know, again, people can believe God because everybody else is. When it comes right down to it, and there's no good reason to believe God, and everything around you and everybody around you is encouraging you not to believe God, what in the world do you do? Well, if you see yourself as a citizen of another place, then it's easy to behave as a citizen of that place. And that's why this hope is so essential if we're going to believe God to the degree that so many of us want to. If you're not a pilgrim, if you don't see yourself as a pilgrim in this world, you're never going to embrace the things of God. You're going to embrace the things of the world. You're going to embrace the things of the place you think you're from. In short, you understand? When it all boils down, if I think I'm from here, this five senses world, then I'm going to embrace the things of the world, no matter what I tell myself. But if I believe I'm a citizen of a higher realm, I'm going to embrace those things. That's what these great men in Hebrews 11 did. Verse 14 says, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." Again, it's talking about not a country here on earth, right? They're seeking something that is yet to come in the future. "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned." Okay? It's comparing it to Abraham here. Okay, Abraham had a physical country that he left and went to another country that God promised, right? He lived in a place. He was happy. He had friends. He had a business, I guess. And God says, I want you to go to this other place, but I'm not going to tell you where it is yet. And Abraham went. These believers are all being compared to Abraham in that they had a place called the world where they were comfortable, and then God told them of this other place. And they embraced that place even though they hadn't seen it yet. And they could have, like it says here, they could have turned back. They could have turned back to the world, but they didn't. They continued believing, and they all died in believing because they had this great hope. Because what that hope does is make you so aware that there's more to this life than what you see with the five senses. It makes you so aware that there's more to you than just this animal living here for 70 years. But that you're a citizen of something greater, that you've got eternal life. That's what this hope instills in the soul of a man or woman. Verse 16 says, now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Isn't that wonderful? God's not ashamed to be called their God. Remember we read earlier that without believing, it's impossible to please him? I hate to think that God would be ashamed to be called my God. You know, he wasn't ashamed, it says, to be called their God, because they considered themselves to be everything God says they were, and therefore they believed him to the uttermost. What a wonderful truth. And again, you see this throughout God's Word, how having this hope instilled in your soul enables you to continue believing God when nobody else is, when it's not convenient, when it's not popular. That's what that hope does for you. See, all of these people in Hebrews 11, we're not going to read the whole chapter today, but they all saw the coming Redeemer, even though he hadn't come yet. They all saw their resurrection sometime in the future, even though it hadn't come yet. Basically, they saw what was invisible, because God had said it was true. And whether it was visible or not, if God said it, they determined it's true. That's the essence of believing, see? Because when God promises something, well, look at, we'll get to that. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. There's so much I want to share with you on this today. I've got to pick and choose here. The more this hope's ingrained in my soul, though, the more I become conscious of being an inhabitant of eternity. And then the less important those things of this temporary world are to me. That's why it's so essential that you and I get those things in our soul regarding what God says about our hope. And the more we do, the less important this stuff is, the less you watch entertainment tonight. You know, the less it matters, well, who's the star of the year, who's got the hit single, who's got... So what? How long does that last? Even if there's people who manage to make it last 5, 10, 15 years, what's that? That's nothing in light of eternity. See? But eternity is just a word until we get this hope ingrained in our souls, and then we begin to see ourselves as something much bigger and far beyond this temporary world, you see. And that's why it's so essential that we do so. These people listed in Hebrews 11, they had a choice. And you and I always have a choice. We constantly have a choice. We're going to have a choice in everything until the gathering together, and that you have no choice in. If you're born again, you've got to go. If you're not born again, you can't go. So please, if you're not born again, you might want to seriously think about it before you leave today. It's painless. And you certainly want to be with us when Christ returns. So, but if you're born again, that you don't have a choice in that matter. But until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, everything's a choice. Am I going to choose that which is temporal, or am I going to choose that which is eternal? Am I going to choose that which the senses tell me, or am I going to choose that which God tells me? See, these men and women in Hebrews 11, they took the course that had greater value in light of eternity. 1 Corinthians 15. Here's what it all hinges on. I love the honesty of this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 16. If the dead rise not, okay, if that just doesn't happen, the dead don't get up. You know, dead is dead. That's everyone knows that. Well, if the dead rise not, then it's not Christ raised. That's logical, right? If dead people don't get up, then Christ didn't get up. Okay. And if Christ didn't get up, then your believing is vain. You are yet in your sins. Good logic here, right? If the dead don't get up, and, you know, the senses ought to tell you the dead don't get up, right? Any good logical senses man will tell you, sorry, you know, Christianity's nice because it's loving and you've got a good set of morals, but don't tell me this resurrection stuff. Once you're dead, you're dead. If that's true, if the dead don't get up, then Jesus Christ didn't get up. They're right. If Jesus Christ didn't get up, then there's nothing to Christianity, because what Christianity is all about is not a set of morals. It's about a resurrection and the power that's in that resurrection and what it means to you and me. So if he didn't get up, if the dead don't get up, he didn't get up. If he didn't get up, we're still dead in our sins. Okay? We're just like everybody else. We're kidding ourselves. Isn't this nice and honest? And if that's true, then also those which are falling asleep, they're just dead. All these believers, you know, who've fallen asleep, you know, and we talk about we're going to see him when Christ returns, they're perished. They're done with. They're over. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. For sure, right? If all there is this life, oh, you and I are missing everything. Think of what you could be doing today. You could be water skiing. You know, you could be making money. You could be doing all kinds of things more profitable than hearing these words about nothing, right? If Christ didn't get up, we're idiots for sitting here today, sweating and everything. You know, why are we doing it? You know, getting pieces of property, selling books about nothing. If he didn't get up, it's all a big joke, right? But the great thing is that all hinges on an if, doesn't it? And that's if the dead rise not. You know, if Christ didn't get up, then we're the biggest idiots in the world. But, you know, that's an if, isn't it? The nice thing is, verse 20 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And that changes everything, right? If he didn't, we're a bunch of idiots. But if he did, and he did, we're the only ones who aren't idiots. Because we're investing our lives in something much, much greater than 60, 70 years in this old place. Let's look at Luke. Gospel of Luke. Chapter 12. You know, it occurred to me this week, and I've never really thought of it before, how many of the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ are about this very thing, this very choice. Have you ever thought about that? Boy, a lot of the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ get down to that choice that every individual has to make between the temporal and the eternal. So many of the parables that he taught reflect the choice of which is the greater reality, that which I see or that which God says. If what I see is the only reality, then to live for God is foolish, right? But if there is a greater unseen reality, then to invest my life in this present world isn't just foolish, it's tragic. And so many of the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ reflect that exact choice. You know, the pearl of great price, so many of the others, where the man sold everything he had in the world to get that one pearl. He was constantly laying in front of people the fact that if you're going to receive the benefits of God, if you're going to stand for God, if you're going to prosper in the things of God, many times it means turning your back on all that other stuff. And if you want to prosper in the world, you may as well turn your back on the things of God, because you can't do both. One of my favorites is in Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, I'm there finally. Okay, verse 16. He spoke a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Isn't that great? Oh, boy. And he thought within himself, oh, what am I going to do? I have no room to bestow my fruits. He was thinking about how prosperous he was. You know, here's a guy started a business, and it just takes off. Pretty soon he's got people working for him. He's got a fleet of trucks. He's got everything he always dreamed about. And he just likes to sit in his office and think about how prosperous he is. What am I going to do? I don't even have room to put all my money. And where am I going to put all my stuff? That's how prosperous I am. And then he thought, oh, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my little barn. I'll build some bigger barns just so I have room for all my great stuff. I know people like this. They'll spend hours just thinking about how they want to prosper and what they're going to do with all their prosperity. I know even foolish people who sit around thinking about what they're going to do when they win the lottery. You ever meet anybody like that? And they'll talk about how they're going to spend that money when they win the lottery. At least this guy worked for it, so you know, he had something real in his hands, but how many people in the world spend their time thinking about what they're going to do when they prosper, or once they prosper, what they're going to do with all their stuff? You know, here's this man. He's a good man of the world, isn't he? Good, solid man of the world. And he's just sitting around in some leisure time, maybe sipping a cup of coffee, thinking about, my, how prosperous I am. I'm going to pull down my barns, I'm going to build greater barns, and I'll put all my stuff in there. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take a break, eat, drink, and be merry. Go water skiing. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul shall be required of thee. Then who are all those things going to be that you provided? Oh, see, the man of the world, who's so invested in the world, who's so convinced there is no eternity, so let's just invest everything I have in the world. The problem with that is, if this is all, if this world is the end of it, then he could die tonight. And he won't be water skiing, will he? You know? And all those things he slaved and saved up for and planned for and dreamed about, somebody else is going to get them. And he's just dust. Oh, what a sad way to live. What a sad way to live. Well, somebody's right. Either the man with the barns is right, or what God said in 1 Corinthians 15 is right. It all hinges on the if. If Christ raised from the dead, he got up from the dead, then that man with all the barns is a fool, isn't he? See, nothing wrong with having prosperity, but it's a small thing in light of eternity, you know. I guess God said, you fool, this night your soul shall be required. Then who's going to get all that stuff? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Nothing wrong with some treasure, but you're in sad shape if you've laid up all these treasures in the world and you're not rich towards God. See? That's the great choice you and I as believers have to face every moment of the day. We've gotten born again, thank God we have, but every day we have to make the choice between what we see in this world and what we see in God's Word, and oftentimes they're entirely at cross purposes, aren't they? See? What gives you the strength to continue to do that? The reality of the hope living in your soul, because then you're reminded on a moment-by-moment basis that, oh, this world's transitory. It's gone in a moment. Just like this man could be gone in a moment, this world could be gone in a moment. But God who gave his promises, God who I trust, God who I walk with, he's for eternity, isn't he? Makes it much simpler. It's never easy, but it makes it much simpler to ignore the promptings of the world and continue to stand upon God's word when his hope is real to us, you see. Let's go back to Hebrews 11. I trust it's clear to you how having this hope in your soul will help you to continue believing God. What I really want to show you today, however, is another relationship between hope and believing that isn't as quickly recognized, I don't believe. And it comes up in the first verse of Hebrews 11. I think this truth is often neglected because Hebrews 11 is such a great chapter on believing that we kind of miss what verse 1 is really saying. It helps you to understand chapter 10 because chapter 10 is all about the hope and about not giving up on the hope, where it says things like, yet a little while and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Just encouraging the believers, don't forget he's coming back. Don't give up. Don't get weary. He's coming back. You're going to get new bodies. You're going to be rewarded for your stand upon God's word. The great subject of chapter 10 is that hope. Don't let go of that hope. The great subject of chapter 11 really is believing in light of hope. But verse 1 of chapter 11 is kind of a transitional verse. And if you don't understand the context, you don't understand the great message, one of the great messages of this verse. Because here's what it says in the King James. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's an okay translation, but there are better ones. The word substance is the word foundation or undergirding. You know what an undergirding is? I just thought of a couple examples I don't want to share, but a hammock is an undergirding. You know, you lay in that hammock and that hammock holds you up, doesn't it? That's an undergirding, okay? It says that faith or believing, it's the undergirding or the foundation of things hoped for. So now we're talking about hope and believing in the same verse, aren't we? And it says believing is the foundation of the things hoped for. I'll read you one translation that puts it very wonderfully, I think. Some of you teens have this one already. It says, but believing forms a solid ground for what is hoped for, a conviction of unseen realities. And that really says it right there. Believing forms a solid ground for hope because it's a conviction of unseen realities. Now follow with me here. The one great thing that believing and hope have in common is they both deal with the invisible, don't they? They both deal with the invisible. God says Jesus Christ is coming back. You're going to live forever. You're going to get a new body. You're going to have a crown. Do you have a ticket to that? You know, do you have a little laminated ticket that says, okay, admit one to the gathering together? What have you got? Show me something you've got, you know, in the physical realm that's the proof that that's going to happen. What do you got? Nothing. It's invisible, isn't it? It's just words. Believing also deals with that which is invisible, doesn't it? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely it deals. When God told Noah about the flood, was it after the flood had started? No, it was dry. Nothing was happening, right? And God said, it's going to rain and rain and rain and rain and rain. What proof did he have? No proof. He just had words. Right? When God told Abraham, I'm going to take you to this land. It's going to be your land. It's going to be your city. Did he see it yet? No, God just said, start walking. It was invisible, wasn't it? When God told Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a son, when Abraham was old and Sarah was barren, did he deliver the son first and then tell? No, there was, in fact, they had years of proof to the contrary, that they'd never have a son. And all they had on the other side was words. The great thing that believing and hope have in common is they both deal with something that's invisible. All you've got is words to go on. But the things in God's word that I can believe can come to pass right now, can't they? And I say, wow, God promised it. I didn't see it, but I believed it, and now I have it. God promised it. I didn't see it, but I believed it, and now I have it. When I get to the things that God promises about the future, no matter how convinced you are about Christ's return, can you make it happen now? No. You've just got to hope that God means what he says. But each time you prove God in the things that are available now, you can become more convinced of his faithfulness in the things that aren't available now. Oh, do you understand? That's the difference between believing and hope. Believing deals with invisible things that you can have right now. Hope deals with invisible things that are still future. But if you prove God's faithfulness time and time and time and time again, and you see invisible things become visible, are you going to become convinced that those invisible things in the future are going to be visible as well? Oh, do you see? Not only does hope help me continue believing, but believing God helps me to be to hope bigger, for lack of a better expression. Oh, you see? Because they both deal with the invisible. They both deal with just words. You know? That expression about believing is seeing, or seeing is believing, is what the world says, and believing is seeing is really what God says, because all you get to go on is words. Let's look at some examples of that from God's word. Oh, I didn't even take you the rest of where I wanted to take you in Hebrews 11, but that's all right. Genesis 1, we don't even have to turn to Genesis 1. Most of you have read it, right? What did God start with when he put the heavens and the earth together? He started with him, right? And he started with words. Remember Genesis 1, have you ever read? God went to his laboratory and took out the ingredients of light and put them together. No, where did light come from? God said, let there be light. There is. Oh, we can look at it. We've got time. Genesis 1. Genesis 1, verse 3. God said, let there be light. And guess what there was? Light. God said, verse 6, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters. There it was. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place. Let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself. And it was so. And it goes on and on and on. God said, and it was so. God said, and it was so. All we have to go on today is God said. But every time a man or woman believes what God said, guess what happens? It's so. That's what believing is. Oh, you see, it's so simple. All we have is words. All we have is words. One of the reasons that the Lord Jesus Christ, you can read in the Gospel, called his disciples, O ye of little believing, is because they believed to an extent, but when the circumstances around them got challenging, they failed in their belief. Remember Peter walked on the water? But then when he looked around and the water was getting rough and the storm, he started thinking, oh, I can't walk on this. It's too stormy. And he sank. Jesus Christ called him, O ye of little believing. Because if Jesus Christ, by revelation from God, says you can walk on the water, then does it matter whether it's stormy or not? No. The reason he called another man a great believer, and he called him, what he had was great believing, was because he said, you don't need to come to my house. You don't need to lay your hands on anybody. You just speak the word, and I know it's done. That's great believing. It doesn't require any signs. It doesn't require other believers around. It just requires the word of God, and that which is invisible becomes visible. You see how the more you practice that, the simpler it is to believe that these future events that are invisible, you mean a guy's going to come down out of the sky, and then we're going to go up into the sky with him? Sounds crazy, right? But how many other things that sound crazy have you believed, and God's brought them to pass? So you see how the more we believe God, the more secure we get in this hope as well. The two help each other. The two help each other in such a wonderful way. Oh, how about if we look at Mark 11, please. Understand what I'm endeavoring to communicate here about believing and hope, that both deal with the invisible, but one is available now. And the more that I prove that, because, you know, initially you get born again, all you have is these words from God, you don't know who he is, you haven't proven him, it's difficult to believe any of it, really. But the more that you prove him in all these things that are available now, the more confident you get that his word is going to be faithful in those other things as well that aren't available now. And the stronger that hope gets. Remember Mary? You know, an angel showed up in her room. She was, you know, younger than most of you girls sitting in the front here today when that happened. And an angel showed up in her room and said, you know, you're gonna be the mother of the Messiah. And she was a young girl. She wasn't married. And she said, how the heck's that going to happen? The angel said, well, God's going to do it. And she said, okay, be it unto me according to thy word. And we all know what happened after that, right? Boy, I mean, talk about not having any visible proof, just having words. And yet, you know, she's one of the great examples in the Word as well, of someone who believes. See, believing deals with that which is invisible, but the one thing we have is God's Word, and we determine that if God says it, then it's more real than invisible. And every time you and I determine that, the great thing is it comes to pass. And many, many of you today have seen that time and time again in different categories of your life, in those things that are available to receive right now. In Mark 11, there's a great one that many of you are familiar with. Mark 11, verse 20. Nah, we'll start. We don't really need verse 20. Otherwise, I have to give you the whole story behind that. So we'll just start in verse 22. Jesus answering said to them, have faith in God. Have believing in God, or have the believing of God, or have believing regarding God, or believe God. That could be handled in a variety of ways, but it all comes down to believe God, is what he told them. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now I should stop there and explain. We already know that believing starts with a promise, right? Believing starts with words from God. Is there a verse in the Bible that says, anytime you want to throw a mountain into the sea, you can? No. So what Jesus Christ is talking about here is would require revelation, wouldn't it? If God told you, Ruth, move that mountain there into the sea, and you believed what he said, you could do it, okay? Some things the Word of God says to all of us that we can believe at any time. Moving mountains into the sea isn't one of them. There are plenty of others that are always available. But then there are times where there's something that God will give you specific revelation and say, okay, Marta, I want you to part the, you know, Ohio River. That, if I came along the next day, it wouldn't be available to me because that promise wasn't to me. It was something he told you for a specific purpose. That would be along the lines of what moving mountains into the sea would be. But then there are other promises in God's word that are written that are true to all of his people that can be believed at any time, and he will bring them to pass just like that if you believe in your heart and don't doubt what he says. verse 24 says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Many of you know, I think, the tense of this word receive. Any of you know what it is in the text? You don't? Mike, do you know? It's past tense. Believe that you received them. Believe that you've already received them. Isn't that something? Why? Because as far as God's concerned, it's already a reality. I think it says in Peter, doesn't it, regarding healing? It says, by his stripes you were healed. God puts it in his word as though it's already accomplished, because it's already paid for. See? It's already done. Now, is the leg broken? If the leg's broken, we've been through this before too. If you break your leg, is your leg broken? Yes, it's broken. But has that been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, it has. If we rise up and believe that promise, as far as God's concerned, it's already done. It was paid for 2,000 years ago. That's why it says, believe that you've already received it. So many times Christians pray and pray and pray and pray for things that God says, I've already given you. Has he already given us righteousness? Yeah, we just need to believe we've already got it. You can't pray for righteousness. It's already yours in Christ. Has he already made you holy? Yes, he has. You can't pray for him to make you holy. You can believe that it's already yours, and then you'll see it manifested in your life. Has he already given you the ability to love as he loves? Yes, he has. So, is it going to do any good to say, God, you've got to give me the ability to love more. You've got to give me the ability to love more. No, what you need to do is believe that he's already giving you the ability to love more. And guess what you're going to discover in yourself? The ability to love more. Isn't this wonderful? See, that's why it's in the past tense. Believe you've already received it. Those things that he promises in his word are available for you right now. You don't have to pray that he'll give them to you someday, but believe that you've already received and it's going to be manifest. That's so great. He put it in the past tense, just like he did in Peter. But we have time to go to that verse as well. I refer to it all the time. I should prove to you it's really in the word. I think it's in the word. Somebody told me it was. 1 Peter 2:24, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. But the leg's still broken. I understand that. We're dealing with two different realities here. In the senses world, your leg's still broken. As far as God's concerned, it was healed 2,000 years ago. I choose which one to make my priority. I either look at this and say, it's broken, it's going to stay broken and until it heals up, or I look at what God says and I say, okay, I don't see it, but he says it, I believe it, and then that thing which I believe comes to pass for me. See, that's how this works. Isn't it wonderful how God puts these things in the past tense, even though they're not yet visible? Even when he puts them in the present tense, even though they're not yet visible, that's pretty good as well. Oh, there's so many in God's word. Romans 4, please. Romans 4, regarding Abraham again. Verse 17, be well worth your time to read the context of this sometime, but I just want to show you the one verse here today. It says in verse 17 of Romans 4, as it is written, I made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, speaking of Abraham, okay, whom Abraham believed, which was God, God was who he believed, who quickens the dead, makes alive the dead, and calls those things which are not as though they were. That's describing our God. He makes the dead alive, and he calls things that are not as though they were. Dealing with the senses realm. They're not in the senses realm yet, but God calls them as though they are. If we get in the habit of calling them as though they are too, then guess what? Things change in the senses realm. But if I call things that presently are for me just the way they are, and I wonder why God doesn't change them, I need to get my vocabulary in alignment with his vocabulary. He calls things that are not as though they are. See? So the leg's broken. It's not healed. God calls it healed. I start calling it healed like he does, you know, and these things can come to pass. But the great point I'm trying to show you here is believing God deals with the invisible. You see? Believing God deals with the invisible. It's very rarely going to be something that you see, hear, smell, taste, and touch, and the word also says it. Oh, great. It's usually going to be something you can't see, hear, smell, taste, or touch, but the word says it anyway. And we have a choice to make between what we see with the senses, what we hear with the senses, or what God's word says. And then we get in the habit, the joyful habit of seeing the invisible become visible. And that's why those who do believe God on a consistent basis and they get used to seeing the invisible become visible have such an easier time in light of eternity, the things that are yet to come. Because we've seen time and time and time again, yeah, what, you know, my whole life's about the invisible. So what's such a leap in realizing that these future events that are invisible will also come to pass? But for the person who's used to dealing with only what they can see, I'll believe it once I see it. You know, so basically they spend their time believing in healing because they see it happen for everyone else around them. You know, believing in prosperity because they see it happen for everyone else around them. Believing in transformation because they see it happen in everyone else around them. They're going to have a very difficult time really, really and truly making that hope their own. Because their realm is the visible realm. We want our realm to be the invisible realm. See? And some will say that's foolish, like we read in 1 Corinthians 15, right? But if he got up from the dead, and I'm pretty certain he did, how about you? Then it's the wisest thing we can do with our lives, is to invest in the invisible rather than the immediate and the visible. Romans 8, please. This is going to be a little bit shorter one today, I think, but a couple more verses I want to show you. Romans 8. Here's one we looked at, I can't remember, not too very long ago, though, in Romans 8, regarding these same truths, where it says, regarding you and me, in verse 29 of Romans 8, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. This is talking about you and me. Okay, it says that those who were foreknown by God way back whenever he did that thing, God knew that they would believe. He predestinated them to be his very own. When you finally came around, God already knew you were going to believe. He called you with his word, and you believed and became justified. That's all in the past, isn't it? That foreknowing, that calling, that justifying. If you're born again, that's all in the past for you, isn't it? I mean, it has repercussions in the present, but that already happened, right? You became justified when you were born again, right? You were called before that. You were predestinated before that. You were foreknown before that. What's intriguing, though, is the last thing in the list. Then those he justified, he also what? Glorified. What tense is that? Past tense. And yet, when is that going to happen? In the future. Isn't that something? But God puts it in the past because it's that sure. If you believed on Jesus Christ, then just as surely as you were foreknown, predestinated, called, and justified, you're glorified, even though it hadn't happened yet. These are the kind of terms our God deals with. These are the kind of terms we can learn to deal with. You know, to call that uncouth, rude believer what God calls him, instead of calling him other things. Then we're starting to deal in the terms that God deals with. What he says is true, despite what the senses tell you. Because you know what? What he says is true about that believer, even if they stay uncouth and rude till the Lord returns, they're still going to be their real selves a lot longer, aren't they? So why not see him that way now? See, why not get in the habit of using God's terms, of seeing with God's eyes, of expecting to experience what God says is real rather than what my senses tell me? It's a good habit to get into. It's not automatic. You can come to meetings here every Sunday for the rest of your life, and you'll continue to walk by the senses. This is a choice we make. At some point, each of us make this choice, and to some degree, we each make it dozens of times a day. Am I going to choose the senses, or am I going to choose the unseen realities of the Word of God? The choice I make moment by moment is really the sum total of my life. Where you and I are today is the sum total of the choices we've made between the unseen Word of God and the senses realm. See, and that certainly is helped by the hope, but it also helps make this hope more of a reality for us. 2 Corinthians 4, please. And then I think we're just going to one more verse after 2 Corinthians 4. This is a wonderful one. In once again, the hope we have and that which we believe are brought together here in 2 Corinthians 4. You might notice I go to this chapter a lot on Sunday mornings. Verse 13 says, we having the same spirit of believing, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. You know, if you are scared to speak it, you should wonder, ask yourself whether you truly believe it, right? If you are righteous, but you're afraid to tell anybody you're righteous, do you really believe you're righteous? good question to ask. Says, we also believe and therefore speak. And why do we speak? And why do we believe? Why? Because knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Why were they able to believe so boldly and speak so boldly? Because they knew that the same one who raised up the Lord Jesus Christ is going to raise up us up too. Now, if he's not, we're of all men most miserable, right? But they said, we know. That's why we believe. That's why we speak. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. How come? Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, and you know what that's talking about? Everything you endure on this world for being a believer. You remember who wrote this? The Apostle Paul? Okay? He was stoned and left for dead, I think, at least once that I know of. He was whipped a few times. He was thrown in prison a few times. People hated him. They tried to kill him constantly. They hounded his steps everywhere he went. He called it a light affliction. You know, I got my keys locked in my car at team camp, and it was the end of the world. Well, whether you're dealing with whips or keys locked in cars, it's all light affliction, or it's all heavy affliction, depending upon what you compare it to. You know? See, you know, compared to, I better not say that. you understand, something is light or heavy depending on what it's compared to, right? Okay, compared to an elephant, I'm light. Okay, compared to a lot of you, I'm not so light. Yeah, it's all in the matter of comparison, right? He called it a light affliction. It's light because of what it's compared to. And it's compared to the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The glory to come is so much bigger that no matter what the affliction is, it's light in comparison. But I can't see the glory, and I can see the affliction. There you have it. That's why it's hope. See? But the more you get in the habit of believing God regarding the invisible right now, the more you'll see the glory, the more real the glory will be to you, and then the lighter the affliction that you see with your eyes right now will become. That's how vital this hope is, you see. Our light affliction is but for a moment. Oh, but you don't understand. No, it goes on and on and on. Oh, in light of eternity, though, compared to eternity, if you go through affliction for 70 years, compared to eternity, what is it? A moment. Should I tell? Okay, Barb. Our good friend Bill Weingartner's dad used to tell a story. Where are you, Bill? Can I tell the story again? Some of you are tired of hearing it, but Bill's dad, Gail, used to talk about a guy who was praying, and he said, one day he said, God, how much is $1 million to you? And God said, about a penny. And he said, God, how much is 1 million years to you? And God said, about a second. And the guy said, God, can I have a penny? And God said, sure, wait a second. So, anyway, see, it's all in comparison, isn't it? It's all in comparison. Compared to eternity, just a moment in time. Compared to the way to glory, just a light affliction. But here's why. Here's why. Verse 18. Boy, if you don't pay attention to anything else I taught today, here's why. This is the key. How come this seems so real for Paul, but it's not real for me? Verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. See, two choices are made here. Notice there's two things he says they did. They chose not to look at the things which are seen, chose to look at the things which are not seen. You and I need to make both choices if we want this to be a reality in our lives. There's some stuff you want to quit looking at, because every time you do, it brings you back to your flesh. It brings you back to the world. It brings you back to measuring yourself by others and commending yourself at how much better you are, or condemning yourself or how much worse you are. We have to choose to quit looking at that stuff. We also have to choose to begin looking at that which is eternal, see, that which is not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Boy, isn't that wonderful? And that is going to be true of believing God, but it's true to an even greater degree of the things we hope for. That's why the more we believe God, the more this hope will burn in our souls. Let's close in Hebrews 10. I've given Ken 3 or 4 false starts here. He's getting ready and then goes back. And I mean it this time, though. The King James here in verse 23 of Hebrews 10, it says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. That's a very good thing to do, and other places in God's Word tell us to do that, to hold fast, to that which we believe and hold fast to the profession of that which we believe. But the word here in the text is not faith or pistis. It's the word for hope. It says, let us hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering, without wavering. And the more we get in the habit of seeing the invisible, the more we get in the habit of trusting His word regarding that which is not yet visible, the more we're able to boldly profess our hope and hold fast to it without wavering. Why? For He is faithful that promised. So Heavenly Father, we're so thankful how simple You've made this life, God. The only thing that makes it difficult is we haven't made up our minds You're faithful yet. But we're thankful we have Your word that proclaims Your faithfulness over and over and over and over again, Father. And at any moment, any one of us can begin proving that faithfulness by believing You and see You continue to honor Your promises and make the invisible visible. And then how strong our hope can become, Father, because we learn finally that You are a faithful God, and that just as You bring to pass the invisible in the here and now, You will bring to pass the invisible promise for the future as well. So we thank You, Father, for Your exhortation to us to believe You and to cling to this hope in our hearts, and confident that we can do both, Father, till Your Son returns. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.